Chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We have been thinking on Sunday mornings over the last month or so about evangelism. Evangelism means to get out and win the lost to Christ. And you mention that word and some people say, well, that's really not for me. Let the evangelist do it, or let the pastor do it, or let someone else do it. But what we're seeing in the Scripture is it's all of us together, our responsibility. And we've been looking at some issues dealing with this very, very vital and important matter of getting out the gospel to the lost. What could be more important? Let's take our Bibles and stand, please, now for the reading from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. We'll read down through verse 22. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And all God's children said, Amen. Now remain standing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege we have to be able to come to your house this morning, and such a beautiful morning it is. Thank you for allowing us to gather here as your family. And thank you again, Lord, for the wonderful singing of this morning's service. Thank you for the service we had earlier. Thank you for our Sunday school hour and the teaching of your word at all levels. And Father, we thank you so much now for the preaching of your word. Thank you for what it means in our hearts. We know that it has power to feed us and power to nourish our soul and to change us. So we pray that you will have our complete attention, and we'll listen carefully to the message of the hour and take it to heart, and then want to apply it as best we can. Help us to do just that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to talk to you this morning on the important work of evangelism. That is, what we actually attempt to do in reaching people for the Lord, in reaching out to the lost of our world. And there certainly are a lot of lost people in this world. I don't need to tell you that. I hope you're well aware of that. And you know, the Bible gives us many images of this great work to which the Lord came to do and to which He calls us to do. Go out and evangelize and win the lost. Sometimes we read in the image of the Bible about the image of sowing and reaping, harvesting. And we understand that. You have to sow gospel seed in order to reap a gospel harvest. And sometimes we've preached on that very image. Sometimes the Bible says it's just plain old witnessing. And a witness, we understand what a witness is. You go to a court of law, and a witness takes the stand and tells what he or she knows or has observed or has felt or has experienced. And so we're called to be witnesses because, as God's children, we have experienced salvation. Have we not? Amen? And so something's happened in us, just like we sing the song sometimes. He touched me. Yes, He did, from the very core of our being. And then sometimes we read of another image that is preaching and teaching. And not everybody's called to do that. But He says here, preach the gospel to every creature. And some of us do that. We do our part, at least, in preaching and teaching. We try to spread the word that way. Preaching in churches, preaching here and there. Then I like this image over in the book of Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian man is going back to his home, and Philip comes across his path. And here is the Ethiopian up in his chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah. We would call it Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse is found in that chapter. Here he is reading the chapter, and Philip calls up to him in the chariot and says, "Sir, do you understand what you read in the Scripture?" And the Ethiopian is honest enough to say, "How can I except some man should guide me. And so that is another image the Bible gives of soul winners, of those who evangelize. Sometimes we play the role of a guide. That is what we do. We literally guide people in their understanding. People read the Bible and it's confusing to them. And none of us would dare to claim that we know it all, we have it all down pat. But we ought to know the main storyline, amen, that God sent His Son to die in our place and for sinners, and we can explain that to people and help them sort it out and help them to come to know Him. But here we come to another wonderful image that I want us to spend our time on this morning, and it is the image of fishing for men. Jesus said in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I know that some of our guys, and perhaps some of you ladies, I don't know, I don't remember hearing testimony from you, but I know some of the guys enjoy fishing for fish. They enjoy getting out there and casting a hook and reeling them in. One of our guys, in fact, had at one time on the back of his vehicle this saying, "Fish," it said, "tremble at the mention of my name." You know that's a serious fisherman. If I were to have something on the back of my vehicle, it'd say, "Fish laugh at the mention of my name," because they are not threatened whatsoever at all. We're not talking about recreational fishing or hobby fishing. We're talking about the work of fishing for men. And I want to bring out, if I could today, some thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart, some things that not only has He laid on my heart to tell you, but He spoke to me. In fact, as I was nearing the end of the preparation of this message, and I knew I was going to have a little more time than I thought one afternoon. In fact, it was Friday afternoon. And I was just kind of putting the finishing touches on the messages today and trying to get it sorted out. The Lord seemed to lay upon my heart very clearly that it was a good time just to go fishing. And so that's what I did. I went fishing out the hospital. You say, "What'd you do?" I just took some tracks and laid them out. And we'll talk about how you can do that. You know, everybody can do that. And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't do as much of that as I should. So what I'm saying is, the Lord spoke to me through this message, and I pray He'll speak to you through this message, and all of us together can be fishers of men and do a better job. Well, what are the elements of fishing for men? First of all, I want to mention this. I think it runs through all these things I've mentioned to you, whether it's sowing or reaping, or whether it's guiding or preaching or witnessing or whatever it might be, and that is concern for the lost. When Jesus said to those men who were fishing that day in the fishing boats, He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," it's implied that He's concerned for lost men. Of course He is. He came to seek and to save the lost, and in His followers there should be a similar concern. You and I should be concerned about lost people. That is a part of who we are. And what really drives this is not just the fact that people are lost. Yes, they are lost, but the fact that we share God's nature. We are born again people. And we have a heart to a certain extent like our Heavenly Father. And so reaching the lost is His priority, and it certainly ought to be our priority. Now, one of the dangers in all of the work that we do as a church is very simple. It's this danger. We get busy doing so many different things that sometimes we cannot sort out what's really important from what's secondary. You know, we got a lot going on in our church. You look in the average bulletin we have on Sunday, you can be involved in this and that and the other, and it's all good. But like someone well said, the main thing in the church is to keep the main thing the main thing. And a lot of times what we do is we major on minors. What we must do is to see the importance of getting the lost to Christ and fishing for men. I share this statement with you made by a preacher of another generation, Oswald J. Smith. Boy, he hit the nail on the head when he said this, "Oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected." And how true that is, how shamefully true that is. You know, one reason we've lost our concern for lost people and we don't have the fire we ought to have is because, very simply, we have forgotten what it means to be lost. I mean, we're on the inside. Everybody comfortable today? You look comfortable. Yeah, we're comfortable. We're blessed. We're here with the Lord, with His people, and singing His songs. And we've got His Word. But what about those that don't? There are masses of people that don't know what it is to have the joy that we have, to have the peace that we have, to know that our heavenly home is awaiting us. They don't have that assurance. And they're just kind of floundering around and trying to hack it on Monday and trying to get by to the weekend, and they have no purpose, they have no meaning, they have no assurance. They don't know what lies ahead. A lot of them don't even think about heaven or hell. And oh, how lost they are. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look with me, please, at where the Lord describes lost people and the terrible plight they're in. And we're not talking here just about their ultimate end in the lake of fire. We're not talking about that. The Bible here describes what it's like right here and now without Jesus Christ. And what it's describing in Ephesians chapter 2 is the way all of us were before we were saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all," notice the word all, "we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That is, He made us alive together with Christ. "By grace ye are saved." Go down to verse 12. Again, it speaks of our life before Christ. Verse 12, "That at that time, before Christ, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." Do you see that? Having no hope. Are there three any more frightful words in all the English language than that? Having no hope and without God in the world. And you look carefully at all these verses, it's a terrible picture for lost people. What they are going through, the position they're in spiritually, how dark, how dismal, how deadening, how devastating. We look back here in Ephesians 2, and if we were to sort this out, this would be a running description of what we just read. Dead in trespasses and sins, living by the world's values, living under the devil's deception, doing what seems and feels right, deserving God's wrath. That's what it means when it says children of wrath. Deserving the very wrath of God, not His mercy, not His grace. We all deserve God's wrath. Without Christ, outside of God's family, having no hope, separated from God. What a terrible situation. Can we go through life not being concerned about people that are living that kind of life? Can we just be satisfied saying, well, God has blessed me, and God has saved me, and God's got me. It's kind of like me and my four and no more. You know, is it like a church that had Jesus only on the front of their church in great big letters, and a storm came through, knocked some of the letters off, and after the storm it read, "Us only"? Is that the way we could feel? Certainly not. We must have a concern for the lost. Spurgeon, the great Spurgeon, asked this question, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." What a statement. We're new creatures in Christ. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're born again. And we must see this lost world through His eyes and with His heart if we are truly saved. But let's go to a second thing. We should have a concern for the lost, but that won't get the job done. You know, just to have a concern for the lost. A lot of people here today may be concerned for the lost, but we never do anything about it. There must be a second thing, and that is contact with the lost. You know, if you're going to fish, you got to go where the fish are. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've got contact with lost people everywhere I am. Well, I know you do, and so do I. People you work with, people you go to school with, neighbors of yours. We live amongst lost people. But this is not what we're talking about, physical proximity or closeness or physical contact. You may shake hands or, you know, pat somebody on the shoulder or talk to somebody that's lost. But that's not the contact we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual contact. You see, the truth of the matter is, we make contact with people and have conversation with people, and I'm as guilty as anybody in the room. You'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about Tennessee football kicking off here pretty soon. We'll talk about the grandkids. Oh, what a subject that is. We'll talk about everything. We'll talk about politics and what's going on, the coming up election, all that. But the question is, will we talk to them about their soul? Contact, fishing for men, is talking to people about spiritual things. Now, I want you to see something that may truly astound you when you think about this. You know, you can not have concern for the lost, but if you still have contact with the lost, God can use you. But on the other hand, if you just have concern for the lost and you don't make spiritual contact with the lost, God cannot use you. This step is essential. Do you remember a prophet named Jonah? I think most of us are familiar with that story, but you may not know all the story, or as Paul Hardy would say, the rest of the story. You read the book of Jonah, it has four chapters. First couple of chapters talk about Jonah being given an assignment to go to a place called Nineveh, but Jonah didn't want to go. And so he turned and ran the other way, took a boat, and God got him in a storm and eventually got him on board this fish, and the fish spit him out on the dry land, and then he says, well, I guess I better go. But you know, the truth of the matter, Jonah still didn't want to go. You read about it in the book of Jonah. He went over there and preached a message of judgment. You know what happened? The whole city turned to God, repented of their sin. The whole city, I mean. You would think the evangelist Jonah would say, praise God, look at all these saved souls. Jonah didn't do that. You know what he did? He pouted. And he was mad at God. Because instead of judging the people, God had mercy on the people. Now, think of this. Can God use a preacher like that? Well, He did. He used a preacher like Jonah who had no compassion, no concern, but he did have contact. And he did give the message God wanted him to give. Now, the message of that, and the moral of that story is not that we go with the wrong motive or not that we go with no concern, but the important thing to see is we must have the contact. We've got to get where the lost people are and deliver the truth where lost people can hear it. Dr. Roy Fish, that's his real name, Fish, longtime professor of evangelism, if you can believe that. Dr. Fish, teaching people how to fish for men. Well, he's a longtime professor at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He said this, it's not a highfalutin professor type statement, it's a down-to-earth layman type statement. I love this. He said, fishing for men inside the church building is like fishing in a bathtub. It's very convenient, but you don't catch much. And a lot of us think that this is the place for fishing. And a lot of people, some churches have the idea that fishing takes place one day a week, and there's one fisherman, and there's one pole, and there's one hook. The fisherman is the preacher. The pole and the hook is the sermon, the invitation. And the one day is on Sunday. And this is our vision of evangelism, going fishing for men. No! We've got to go where the fish are, and we have to make the spiritual contact with the fish, with the people that are lost. But that leads me to a third thing. Not only do we need concern for the lost, we need contact with the lost, but we need communication to the lost. Notice what Jesus said in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now there's a key. He will make us fishers of men if we're following. We learn by example, His example. We learn by doing. We're learners. You know, fishing is something you can learn. Anybody that's ever fished learned from somebody else how to fish, right? And so it is in fishing for men. Jesus is our main example of how to fish for men. He said, men, you follow me. You know how to fish for fish, but I'll teach you how to fish for men. And we see in the Gospels the different ways that He dealt with people, and the different ways that we can deal with people. Just think of the ways we can go fishing and communicate the wondrous truth that Jesus Christ is the sinner, is the Savior for all sinners. Just think of the different ways we can do it. Well, we can do it like I'm doing it now. We can preach, but most of you are not going to do that. We can teach it in a classroom. Most of us are not going to do that. But we can share personally and one-on-one, can't we? And there's other ways to do it just besides talking. Some of you like to write notes and cards and letters. Well, use that as an evangelistic tool. You can write an evangelistic letter to someone. Maybe you've been a little reluctant to talk to them face to face. Well, write them a little note. Say, I've been thinking about you and I'm not sure that where you stand with the Lord, but I want you to read this little tract. Use tracts. Use gospel tracts. The other day when the Lord impressed me to go fishing, I didn't go out there and preach a sermon at the hospital, but I took some gospel literature, some little tract. I had some with NASCAR, NASCAR trivia. And I thought they might be eye-catching since the race in town. I just went out there, began to lay them down at various places in the lobby and up in the halls and as you get out the elevators. Anybody can do that. You can do that. You've done that when you lay a tip down at the table. A lot of ways you can communicate the gospel and fish for men. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. In his evangelism, he pretty well covered it all when he said this, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now notice, I've taught you in big groups, I've taught you privately, and told you the truth one-on-one and in your private homes, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that is, to the religious people and also to the non-religious or the pagans, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9 about different methods of communicating. He said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews or see Jews saved. And then those that are without law as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ that I might gain them that are without law. He's talking there about the Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And he's just reminding us that you've got to get down where people live. You've got to get on their level. And by the way, if you can't get on a child's level, then talk to an adult. If you can't talk to adults, then talk to children. Somebody else could talk to children maybe better than you can, but there's somebody you can connect with and talk with. And this is what we need to be doing, is communicating the truth in ways that God gives us. You take Paul, for example, in the book of Acts. We have a clear record of what he did. And I love to read about it because he sometimes was talking to Jewish people. And what he would do there, he would go into the synagogues where they met. And they had the scriptures. You know, the Jews had great reverence for the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And he would go in, and the Bible says he would meet with them on consecutive Sabbath days and would reason with them out of the scriptures. That was his evangelistic method of reaching Jewish people. He would take the scripture and explain it to them. He would say that this means that, and this is talking about what Jesus came to do. He fulfilled this, and he would be very meticulous, very methodical, and many of them would be saved. Now, on the other hand, when he was with a Gentile crowd, like up on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, where they didn't have the scriptures, didn't even know about the scriptures, He began there talking to them about God, the God who created everything. Remember, he went into town, if you read in Acts 17, he saw this statue. Oh, they were very religious in their pagan ways of thinking. The statue had to the unknown God. And he took that as a launching pad. He said, I noticed over here, fellas, you've got to the unknown God. Well, I have come to tell you who that God is. And he begins to talk about God being the creator, and how that we ought not to think about God in terms of a stone or an image or an idol, and how ridiculous that is. And you know, as I begin to think about where we are in our society today, there used to be a time when you could start with people out of the scriptures, and you could begin there and go through what was called like the Romans Road. You know, many of us have used that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But we take for granted that when we use the Roman Road, that everybody automatically believes that the Scripture is the Word of God, and that they have great reverence for this book, and that they understand who it's talking about when we talk about God and Christ. But I don't think we can make that assumption, beloved, anymore. We've got a whole generation of people right here in Sullivan County that don't even have a correct concept of who God is. And I think we need to start right there in a loving way with a lot of people we talk with. Tell them, you know, I've been aiming to talk to you about God. Have you thought about how He's made everything? Beautiful time of year, we're getting into fall. God made all these pretty colors. God made you and God made me. We've got to get back to bare basics with people. People don't even realize that God created them. And because He's created us, we're accountable to our Creator. We have an obligation to our Creator. We are accountable to meet Him one day. Prepare to meet thy God. So we have to start with people where they are and then deal with them accordingly. You know, whatever Paul did, he may have changed his methods and, you know, the way that he talked to different ones, but he never changed the gospel message, because it's only in the gospel that lives are saved, that people are changed. Here's what he said in Romans 1:16. Note this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, that is, the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is, no matter if you're religious or heathen, you're going to get saved the same way. But sometimes we just have to give a little more background before they understand the full riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's certainly well worth the effort to take the time to do just that. Now that brings me to a fourth thing. Talking about fishing for men, there must be cooperation with other believers. Cooperation with other believers. You know, and here in the Scripture, when they were fishing, there were one of three ways that people fished in that day. Most of it was fishing by nets. They had the small net that would be cast from the shore, or maybe wading out into the shallow water, casting right there from the shore. Then there was the larger drag net that was thrown from the ship or the boat out in the water that would take maybe several people to haul it in, both to cast it and to haul it. Then we have an account where there was the hook used. Remember, on one occasion, Jesus told one of His disciples to go and cast in a hook, and the fish would come up, and they had the money to pay the taxes. How would you like to do that to pay your taxes in April? Just go fishing and voila, there it is in the fish's mouth. But most of the fishing, and the fishing Jesus is talking about, is not solo fishing where you have a pole and a line and a hook and bait on the end. It's net fishing. And this is so important that we see this as a team effort. A team effort. Jesus called His disciples two by two and He sent them out two by two. We see Paul and Barnabas. There's two of them. Then later on, Barnabas and Paul split up. And Barnabas went with Mark, remember? And Paul got Silas. And we see two, Paul and Silas. And right on through. And I believe this is something that you and I need to grasp hold of and to implement. And that is to do it with somebody else. Let me share this thought with you that came to my heart as I was preparing this message. And this is something that I'm going to do. In fact, I've already settled. I've already done it. And I want you to do it. Will you do it? Say amen. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I want to hear what it is first. All right, here it is. Every Christian, listen to me, every Christian needs two people. And maybe it'll be one and the same person to fill both roles. You need a prayer partner and you need a fishing buddy. Are you with me? Don't forget that. If you don't get anything else out of this message beside that, I want you to take that with you. Every one of us needs a prayer partner and a fishing buddy. That is somebody that will go fishing with you for men. With a distinct purpose in mind, you're going to go and talk to somebody about spiritual things. Or maybe pass out tracts. Or maybe you'll just get together like I suggested earlier. And the two of you will pray over certain people and then you'll write notes to them and you'll insert gospel tracts. But you got your fishing buddy. And you got you a prayer partner. This is what the Lord wants us to do. To work together. To cast the nets. To draw the nets. Two by two. Now, that brings me to a fifth thing I want to mention. And that is we need a commitment to the work. Now, hear me out on this. Because this is where a lot of times it breaks down. We need a commitment to the work. I want you to put yourself in the position here of these four disciples we just read about. We have two pairs of brothers, don't we? We have Simon, called Peter. Peter means the rock. And Jesus gave him that nickname, and his brother was Andrew. And they were working together, and then he calls them to be fishers of men. Then later on, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he calls them to be fishers of men. Now, what do you think ran through their mind when Jesus said, "Come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men"? What was their mentality of fishing? It wasn't recreational fishing. It was not fishing when they felt like it. It wasn't occasional fishing. It wasn't fishing for fun. Their minds were geared to occupational fishing. And they were well aware of the hardships involved in fishing. It involved long nights, sleepless nights, toil. It involved sweat. It involved difficulty. They had to cast the nets. They had to haul in the nets. They had to mend the nets. They had to clean the nets. I mean, it was work. It was work. And I want to tell you, if we're going to reach the lost, it's going to be work. It's not going to be like falling off a log. It's not going to be just spare time. It's not going to be just, you know, well, I guess I'll get around to that. No, there must be a commitment to do the work. Think of what they endured. We read here in the Gospels about some of the storms they went through there on the Sea of Galilee. Did they quit fishing? No. You're going to run into some storms when you get out there fishing. You're going to have some obstacles, some difficulties, some hindrances, some opposition. Is that going to stop you? Not if you're committed to fishing for men. Here's what Billy Sunday said about fishing. Fishing for men, that is. He said, "Why are so few people coming into the kingdom? I will tell you." Oh, what wisdom there is in these words. He said, "I'll tell you. There's not a definite effort put forth to persuade a definite person to receive a definite Savior at a definite time, and that definite time is now." What Billy Sunday was saying is there's really kind of a wishy-washy, kind of mamby-pamby attitude about evangelism. Now, let's be honest. If I were to ask you, are we an evangelistic church, I would hope that every member of the church would say, yes. Our church believes in winning souls. But is there in each of our lives a definite time for a definite purpose to go out and talk to a definite person about a definite Savior? Sometimes we miss the boat on that, don't we? Because it's all generic. You know, we just kind of assume that lost people are being talked to about Christ and the things that really matter. But they're not unless we make it a purposeful decision to go out and to get busy and do it. I want you to listen to something. This will take just a couple of minutes to read, but it's worth it if you'll listen and follow along. The parable of the fishless fisherman fellowship. This is a parable and is really it is a picture of what goes on in the churches today so often. The fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met each week to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized that they had been going at it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fisherman and not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? These are all good things to know. So they began research studies, attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to far away places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got doctorates in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. You kind of see where this is going? So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards, but still, no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, but from those who did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish finished fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. With so many meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now Jake was a newcomer to the fishermen's fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went and caught a large fish. at the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had the special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell how he did it, with all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fisherman's Fellowship. Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But he soon began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he canceled the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." They did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. Now here's the moral of the story. The members of the Fisherman's Fellowship were many, the fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. That describes today's church. You see, we talk about it. We prioritize it. We say, amen, let's win the lost. I say, let's go fishing. I say, let's go fishing. You see, that's what's lacking, the commitment to the work of fishing. Have you a prayer partner? Have you a fishing buddy? And go fishing. One last thing and I'm done, and that is catching the lost. And what I mean here by saying catching the lost, I realize that the catch is up to the Lord. Just like we saw last week, He's the Lord of the harvest, using that image. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that brings in the sheaves. We're just His workers. But here's what I mean by catching the fish. And that is, we have to go with the mentality of wanting to catch men for Christ, not just fishing. You know, I said earlier, there are some men in our church that fish a lot. I don't fish very much. It's very discouraging to me. And there's other things I'd rather do, but I nothing wrong with fishing. But they tried to pump me up a little bit. One of them said, "Preacher, take heart. That's why they call it fishing instead of catching." You know, that didn't really make me feel that much better, but it is true. They call it fishing instead of catching. But what I'm saying to all of us today is, we don't go out just the attitude of just being there or being present. Imagine fishers like James and John and Peter and Andrew going out on the boats, coming in after a long night of fishing, as they did one time, and they had taken nothing. You remember that? Imagine them coming back to the shore and being asked, "Well, how did you do, guys? You get a big catch?" And them saying something like this, "Well, no, we didn't catch a single thing, but we sure did have a good influence on the fish. We sure did influence them. We were there." Of course, that's ridiculous. And yet some of us have settled for that. How many times do we hear the statement, "Well, I don't really win souls, or I don't really evangelize, but I want my light to shine." Well, yes, we want our light to shine. The Bible says our light should shine before men. But the Bible also says we are to get the gospel out. And we are to attempt to catch men. We should not settle for less than seeing people say, just like Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Not influence all, but save some. It may just be one person. But just think, that's one person for eternity in heaven. One person. You're looking to catch somebody. And notice this. Notice this. When men go fishing for fish, what do? They take live fish and they become dead fish. But it's just the opposite of fishing for men. We take people who are spiritually dead and they find new life in Christ. And the reason, follow this, the reason we want to catch men, it's not just so we can get them in the net and say, "Look how many souls are saved." That's just the beginning. We want them to come and just be like us, to plant their lives in the local church and serve the Lord and then go out with us fishing for men. You see, it's a part of a process. We fish for them and then they go out and fish for others. That's the way it must be. Maybe some of us feel like old Peter, and that time he went out and he had to say, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Maybe you have been faithful. Maybe you have. You've really been trying to reach somebody or some people you work with or some schoolmates or what have you. You've really been trying and you've toiled a long time and you've taken nothing. Well, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The Bible says, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Again, that's the image of sowing and harvesting, but it holds true with fishing. We just need to be determined and we need to stay with it. And we need to keep going and keep going and keep giving the gospel, keep trying to talk to people about their soul. And I pray you'll do that. And as your pastor, I want to do a better job of that. I've got me a prayer partner. I've got me a fishing buddy. And I hope you'll get one if you don't have one. Get you one. Take this seriously and get busy. Let's go fishing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. I pray we'll all take it to heart. And Lord, help us to be mindful of this very fact. That souls are at stake. This is not just a sermon. This is not just a message. Not just something that we've listened to. But souls are at stake by what we do or don't do. And so, Lord, propel us out that we might fish for men and that we might catch men. Women, teenagers, boys and girls. I pray that all of us will have someone that we can go with. I pray that teenagers here and others in school will have buddies there at school. They'll work together to reach the lost. And the same may be true on the job. Christians banding together to reach those lost co-workers. And help us to do that in our neighborhoods. And help us to do it all over our area to fish for men. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And Mark's going to come and he's going to lead us in this invitation hymn. And I've really not preached to the lost today. I've preached to the saved. But let me just say this word. If you're here and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you can become one today. And it's simply this. You need to realize that before God, you need forgiveness. And you need Christ as your Savior. The Bible says very plain and very clearly, we have broken God's law and we're sinners. And we must repent of our sin and turn from it and turn to Christ and trust Him. Him alone. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ and turned from your sin? If not, won't you come today and do that? Won't you come trusting Him and let Him cleanse you of your sin and make you new and write down your name in heaven? We've heard the song. But your name, is it written in heaven today? Do you know for sure? If not, make it clear and make it sure right now as we sing this song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Sing another verse, please.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and
heard some songs about heaven this morning. Did you enjoy those? We all do. We're bound for the promised land and all of that. Next to the joy of seeing our Savior when we get there, can you think of a greater joy than to have someone come up to you in heaven and say, I just want to thank you. It's because of you I'm here. It's because of you I'm here. And you may not even remember giving out the tract or talking to someone. You may not remember the details, but that person will. Can you think of a greater joy than that? Yes, seeing Jesus, that would be greater. But I'll tell you what, that's going to be something in that day. Let's fish for men. Will you help me?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Get you a fishing buddy. Get you a prayer partner, Bill. Thank you for leading us in our prayer. Thank you.
Let's pray.